two scripture passages this evening, scripture readings. The first one is Psalm 27, and then the other one is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, which is my preaching portion this evening. So let us rise. Psalm 27. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When Thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to Thee, Thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide Thy face from me. Do not turn Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. As such, breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And then Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. Philippians 3, 7 through 16. Again, the word of the Lord. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And may God bless to our understanding this reading of His holy word. Let's ask God to bless our time to study His word this evening. Let's pray. Well, Lord of God, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have preserved Your word over the ages. We thank You, Lord, that we have Your written revelation in our own languages. We're so thankful for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds and shines a light on our path as we read the Word. Lord, we pray that You teach us Your statutes, that You give us understanding, and Lord, that we might know Your Word. Indeed, Lord, we pray that You'd help us be very familiar with Your Word. Lord, even that we would memorize it and hide Your Word in our heart. We might not sin against You. So, Lord God, teach us this evening as to what You would have us to know, what we are to believe about You, and, oh God, what duty You would have us to do unto You and unto our fellow men. For it's in Christ Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. In my premarital counseling courses, we talk much about communication, because communication is one of the major building blocks in any particular marriage. A good communication system between husband and wife is so important. And when communication breaks down, the marriage is in peril. There's different levels of communication. There's many figures of speech. Many of us speak on levels of cliche, figures of speech taken from different aspects of life. For instance, I'm a minor league baseball guy, and I also enjoy college football very much. And I use a lot of metaphors from football and a lot of metaphors in my own language in my communication and from baseball. For example, I have several active cases in biblical counseling, and I often have a waiting list, and there's two levels of my waiting list. I have one on deck, and I have one or two in the dugout. Now, if you're unfamiliar with baseball terms, you may not understand, but the person who's on deck is next up to bat, or in my case, in counseling, it's the next person that's ready to get an open slot in counseling. Those who sit in the dugout, they may be in the game or out of the game, but for me, those are people who are on my waiting list, who are eagerly looking forward to get up on deck so they can get into seeing me. And so, again, we have different figures of speech in our communication. You know, I think the Apostle Paul probably was a sports fan. And I say that because many times in the epistles, you'll read comments, sporting motifs or cliches or allusions to sport, such as running the good race, or boxing in such a way as not beating the air, or of fighting a good fight. Or our passage this evening, Paul uses such language to drive home a point that our walk with Jesus Christ is to be energetic and focused and enduring. And the point of the sermon, the point that you need to take home with you this evening is, Christian, press on. Press on for that goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Philippians, as I noted this morning, is known as a prison epistle. It's joining three other epistles that are known as the prison epistles, that of Galatians and Ephesians and Philemon. These are letters from the Apostle Paul, who was incarcerated, not because he's a bad guy, but because he was proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was incarcerated because he named the name of Christ. Paul pointed out early in this particular epistle, we didn't read that this morning, but he points out early in this particular epistle that the Lord Jesus was using his chains to advance the gospel to the whole Praetorian Guard and to others who were in Caesar's household. And again, I made mention about this morning, but again, point of application as we're just thinking about some of these things is that God uses your circumstances. God uses your circumstances, even your tough circumstances, to often advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your times of joy, as well as in your times of hardship, understand that God is in your trouble. He's in your trouble. He's there for you. And he's doing something in your life. In fact, I think it'd be a good point here, a good spot, to have you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which is what I think is the theme of this particular epistle. A very good verse to memorize, to hide in your heart, where Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And I look at that, and it's like salvation not only includes one's justification, not only how we have a right standing with God through Christ's imputation of the righteousness unto us. We say justified. We could also say we're righteousized, if I could make a verb out of that. Being made right in God's eyes again through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But salvation also includes our sanctification. We often think it's just redemption, but it's more than redemption. It also includes our sanctification, us becoming more and more holy, more and more godly, of us becoming more and more like Jesus. And I think that theme flows all the way through this particular epistle. So even in our trials, even in our tribulations, in our times of suffering, Paul says to the church there in Philippi, to whom he's writing this letter, but also by extension to us as well, you know, be encouraged, because he says that these chains are promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another theme in this epistle, I spoke about that a little bit this morning, is the theme of unity. Trouble was a brewing in Philippi. We see that in chapter 4, verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. And so we don't know what the issues were between these two women, but apparently they are at loggerheads with one another. He's calling upon the pastor of that church or the elder of that church to work with these women and bring them together, help them be reconciled in these things. And so again, just the emphasis in this particular epistle of unity, of being of one mind, is so important. Use a congregation, especially as you're coming down the home stretch, as it were, to become organized as a particular congregation in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, that you be of one mind, intent on one purpose, and striving for the faith, And so again, in Philippians, how Paul provides the prime example on how do you achieve unity. By humbling yourselves and putting the interests of others first. And the epitome of his example is how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. He said to Philippians, he did that for you. And again, by extension, he did that for us. And if Jesus did such a great thing as that, surely we who have our minor squabbles of one another can put the interests of others first. And that's how you achieve unity. Another theme that's interwoven in this particular epistle is that of joy. We spoke about that this morning, of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even rejoicing, this gets tough, even in our trials and even in our tribulations, of rejoicing because we're in the Lord, and God is in our troubles. He hasn't forsaken us, and he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so again, we've been privileged by God's grace to become believers in Christ. So too, we often forget this as Christians, we've been privileged to suffer for Jesus Christ. So that theme of rejoicing is reiterated here in chapter 3. Paul gives warning. This is a little bit by review of this morning. He gives warning to the church. And somewhat, as I mentioned this morning, kind of a preemptive strike, anticipating that as these heresies have come to other churches there in Galatia, in Colossae, in Corinthian church, be on your guard, brethren, because these heresies might be coming your way as well. Again, there's no indication that particular heresy, that of the Judaizers, where they're saying that, well, you had to have faith in the Messiah, which was proper. But see, they're adding the circumcision. They're adding works to that. And that's a heresy. It's we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not faith in Jesus plus my good works save me. So that's a heresy. And so he's warning those in Philippi to be alert on these things. And then we looked at the Lord, we looked at Paul. And Paul said, if anyone had, I'm putting it in his words, if anyone had bragging rights, that salvation by works of the flesh or of physical inheritance, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And we looked at that, reviewed that this morning. So again, Paul said all of his credentials, you know, all of the things that he inherited as a family, all the things that he achieved himself is but rubbish in order that he might know Jesus Christ. It's all rubbish. And so again, it's faith in Christ alone by God's grace. So, kind of brings us up to date here, and doubling back and just kind of looking at verse 10 here, we see about, he speaks about how what it is about knowing God, that I might know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, that I might know several things, that I might know him, yes, that I might know God savingly through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a greater sense that we're growing in the knowledge and in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer's book, classic book, Knowing God. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. Knowing God is worth a read. And he says, and I quote, "The proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead." That's what we call theology. It's the study of God. There's no higher study than the study of God. the doctoral degree, the doctorate of theology. The doctorate of theology is like the highest degree there is. It's higher than a doctor in philosophy. Someone once said that theology is the queen of the sciences. And so it's the highest thing. And so that's our endeavor, to study the scriptures, that we might know God better, we might know ourselves better, that we worship a holy God, that we might know God. That's our endeavor as Christians. Someone once said that every man is a theologian. We OPC pastors strive to see that our congregations are good theologians. So every man is a theologian. The question is, are you a good theologian or a bad theologian? We want you to be a good theologian. And so we're always preaching and teaching and constantly from the scriptures that you might be good theologians. Packer has a series of statements that build upon one another. He says, our aim in studying the Godhead must be to know God the better. And he says, we must seek and study in God to be led to God. In other words, it's not merely an intellectual head pursuit, as it were, of getting more in our knowledge, more in our gray matter about the knowledge of God, but also and especially it's experiential. Now, that's an old Puritan term. In other words, do we experience God? When we read the scriptures and we have this knowledge, are we being drawn closer to the Lord? Do we actually experience God? Do we sense the presence of God? Do we walk with God? You know, do you experience these things? So again, I mean, one can have a head knowledge of God and not be saved. And there can be, intellectually, you can give the right answers to the question, what must I do to be saved, and still not be saved because you don't know God experientially. You can have a credible profession of faith is three things. We say that when as elders, we're looking for people who individuals want to make a profession of faith, become a communicant member of the church. We look for three things. Is there knowledge of God? Do you believe it? And then do you live it? And so often in our questions, we'll ask those questions, maybe not in this particular language, but that's what we're looking for. What do you know about God? Do you believe it? And those are what the scriptures teach. But then do you also live it? Is it in your life? My brother-in-law is missing heaven by 18 inches. Have you ever heard this before? Missing heaven, well, maybe not about my brother-in-law, but you've heard the expression, someone's missing heaven by 18 inches. They have a head knowledge, but it's like 18 inches from the head to the heart. They don't believe it. They don't live on it. So you can intellectually, you know, what must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people say that, but they're not experiencing it. They don't have a walk or a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, he's not alone. There's many others in that boat. That's what Apostle Paul is getting at here in verse 10. Verse 10. In verse 9 too, I mean, verse 10 is really based on verse 9. And may be found in him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. And it's not by good works. It's not by keeping the law. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, set into the account the moment we believe, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformed to his death in order that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Again, the power of the resurrection. I think that's key to understanding Philippians 1:6. You know, I'm confident of everything, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to pass in the day of Christ Jesus. And we find that here in verse 10, and we find it as well as verse 21. I haven't read verse 21, but if you look at verse 21, it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with his body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. This is called an inclusio. An inclusio. It's a lot like I call it an Oreo cookie. All right, you've got one wafer on the top and another wafer on the bottom. So the power of his resurrection is one layer, a wafer. Power of resurrection is the second wafer, but in between there's a lot of cream. There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of good stuff in the middle. That's kind of what we find here in this particular passage. It's the power of God that fulfills Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm confident of the very thing. He's confident in God's power, that he has begun a good work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you that new heart, that new birth, having Christ's righteousness imputed unto you, that God's going to bring it to completion, to perfection in the day of Christ Jesus. The power of Christ's resurrection is powerful. The Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite is very powerful. This is the type of power. It's explosive. Christ's greatest resurrection was His resurrection from the dead. The empty tomb points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a physical resurrection from the dead. I read something online this last week that there's a, I don't know, in the Anglican Church in England, they got all sorts of problems, but they've got a bishop. I guess he's a bishop. I'm not exactly sure of his rank, but he's denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Another Anglican said, this guy should not even been ordained. He's not even understanding one of the main fundamentals of the faith. But that stuff, and I'm saying there's people out there who deny, they say they're Christians, but they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a different gospel. Scripture doesn't teach that. But again, the power of that resurrection, and that same resurrection power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead after being dead 3 days, applies to us believers. It's that the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us. That's that same power. Again, the Lord exercises His sovereignty over all things. He does so by His power. The one whom we worship, our triune God, is all-powerful. Now, when we look at some of these verses here, it's hard to understand what all Paul means here in verses 12 through 15. But certainly one thing stands out here, that he's not satisfied even though he suffered many things for Christ. He knows there's more to be experienced, and he knows that he's not yet perfect. So thirdly, let's look at being complete. Being complete in Christ. This word, rendered perfect, comes from the Greek word teleos. In the Epistle of James, he talks a lot about how we are complete Christians, how we're supposed to become mature Christians. And James, the Epistle of James kind of works you through this on how we, in our progressive sanctification, how we seek to become more and more complete. Now, we're not perfect the side of heaven. It's only when we get into heaven that we are totally mature, complete, perfect. But we are in that stage of our progressive sanctification. So Paul, again, who perhaps was the most spiritually complete, mature Christian who ever lived, states that he has not attained a state of perfectionism. There are some out there who teach a perfectionism, and that's another heresy we have to be aware of. So Paul here, I think, sets forth a very strong doctrine here, the doctrine of sanctification, and he states that he presses on that he might lay hold of that. But what is that he's trying to lay hold of? So look at verse 14. I press on, verse 12, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So what is that to which he alludes? Or to put it another way, what was God's goal in saving Paul? What's God's goal in saving you? You going to think about that? I know you know the answer to this. We're coming back to Philippians 3, but look at Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, we Presbyterians might pride ourselves that we know we've memorized verse 28, but we often forget to memorize verse 29. And we know that God causes some things to work together for good, right? Some things? No, all things, right? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Who are those who love God? It's those been bought by the blood of Christ. It's you, it's Christians. And the reason we love God is because He first loved us. All right? Good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All right, so what's His purpose? Well, you see that in verse 29. That's why it's important to also learn 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. See, we often think that, okay, so we've been predestined unto redemption, which is true, but part of that redemption includes sanctification, that we're being conformed and shaped and molded. Sometimes we need to be chiseled to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was that thing of which Paul pressed on to obtain that, and what Paul is talking about here was to make Paul like Christ. You see, God saved you that you might become more like Jesus. Not that you become deities, not saying that, but that you become more like Christ, more like Jesus. It's the prize of spiritual perfection, which is Christ-likeness. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean we become gods. It doesn't mean we become deity, but we become like Christ with that humility of mind of which Paul speaks about earlier in this particular epistle. And here comes the sporting illustration. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 3. You see it in verse 13. It's kind of cryptic here, but I submit to you it's present. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, every runner in a track race or cross country, or if they're running half marathons or full marathons, they know that they have to look ahead, because if they look back, they're going to trip and fall over. I remember this Olympic. It's been years ago. I used to remember the fellow who did it. He was supposed to win, I think it was like a mile. Supposed to win the mile. And he was doing well until he looked back. And you know, sometimes on these tracks, there's like little curves. He tripped over. And he was like that. He's out of the race. He didn't even place. And so we keep our eyes focused on the Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. We run that race, even though there's a sin, so that sin that so easily entangles us, writes the author of Hebrews. We keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Now, in high school, I used to run track. And you see this often. You see this when you're watching the Olympics and track, that when they're running a race, even though they're winning, what do? They press forward. You know, they press forward to break that tape. They lean forward. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. So I think it's cryptic, but I think it's there. It's just another one of these sporting motifs there. You know, I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which was also laid hold of me by Christ Jesus. So he's pressing on. He's pursuing it. He's energetic. There's a lot of enthusiasm here. And the prize of all his benefits will not be received until that upward call of God in Christ Jesus occurs. And it'll occur at the threshold of heaven's gates. So again, Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Now the question is, what is the day of Christ Jesus? Well, it could refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It could refer to the consummation of the kingdom. Or it might refer to the time of when you pass from your earthly pilgrimage to be in heaven, your heavenly home. Perfection or completion will not occur before the day of Christ Jesus. And yet we're to strive, and yet we're to press on to know God better. And how do we do that? How do we get to know God better? Well, the next verses are helpful. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. Perhaps verse 15 is better translated this way. So then, as many of us are mature, must think this or have this attitude. In other words, if you're a Christian and you don't have this, have not been of this mind, or you've not had this attitude, and especially if you have any growth in Christ, and if you consider yourself mature in the faith, then you need to start thinking this way. Okay, thinking what way? Well, of course, in verse 14, I press on for the goal, for the upward prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. And if it's not clear to you, it'll be revealed to you. How does God reveal His will to us? Well, does He talk to us? He talks to us through Scripture. That's why the Scripture is so important. Pastor Ivy was making that emphasis this morning in the Sabbath school class about the whole of Christ. Vitally important is the Word of God. We preach it, we teach it, we counsel from it. This is how God speaks to us today, is through the Scriptures. And I think it's a tremendous promise here. It's a great promise, a wonderful promise, that God will clarify for you that which is not yet clear to you. And of course, if you're not reading the Bible in any depth manner, it's not going to happen. I mean, God gives no special extra-biblical revelation today. That's why it's so important. And when I was pastoring at Grace OPC, I'd always stress from the pulpit, you need to be reading your Bible. And at the beginning of the year, we always give out the little leaflets and the tracts. Sometimes it's the a chain Bible reading. We'll pass those out. Sometimes it's the individual through the Bible in a year. We're always pushing for our people to be reading your Bible. Not just on Sunday. We just don't crack the Bible open on Sundays, the Lord's Day, but throughout the week of reading the Bible, of having family devotions and having the God's Word in front of us all the time. And so again, we have His Word. We have 66 books in the Bible given to enlighten you what you need to know about God, what you're to believe about God, and what duty God would have you to do towards God and toward one another. The Lord, by His Spirit, will teach you the things you need to understand. And again, I think it's a marvelous promise. And it's an encouragement for every believer to believe the Scriptures, to read the Scriptures, to faithfully attend a church where the Bible is read and expounded and explained and applied to life. Verse 16. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. I think the New King James Version probably has a better translation than my American Standard here. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. In short, Christian, you must live as that which you are learning here in the Scriptures. Walk according to the knowledge that the Lord has given you concerning Himself. Your level of understanding, God's will for your life from the Bible, and the level of your obedience in your life should not vary. And so whatever knowledge the Lord has given you about Him through the Scriptures, you should be living it. Certainly there's plenty of room for growth for all of us. I'm still growing in my knowledge and understanding and wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're growing on that. And again, we're not going to reach perfection this side of heaven. There's much room for growth for each and every one of us. But we Christians walk by the same rule, don't we? We live by the same standard. It's the Scriptures. The final authority in faith and practice is the Scriptures. The children's Sunday school song, I think, is applicable to us all. I'm not going to sing it for you. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Again, the final authority of faith and practice, faith and life. It's the same rule, it's the same standard. And again, note very carefully the exhortation from Paul, let us be of one mind. There's that unity theme again. And again, this is how Christians, this is how the church advances the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Unity. The Scriptures. God's Word unites Christians. And the ability that the Word of God has to change people's lives is due to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how He changes lives. God, the Holy Spirit, works through the Scriptures. If you're going to grow in Christ, you need to be in the Word, reading the Word, hiding His Word in your heart, being very familiar with the Scripture. That's how the Spirit changes you. It's through the Scripture. And again, you have that resurrection power, that sovereign power, that power of the Holy Spirit that regenerates a cold, dead heart of stone. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the new birth. It's the Holy Spirit who illumines darkened minds. That's why we always pray for illumination when we read the Scriptures. Holy Spirit of God, help me to understand this passage. It's nebulous to me. It's ambiguous to me. You know, perhaps He'll take us to another passage of Scripture that illumines it and shines a light on that particular passage. It might serve as a commentary. Again, it was the Holy Spirit who opened Lydia from Philippi to understand the words of God spoken to her by the Apostle Paul there at that riverside. And so, brother, what I'm trying to say is that this power is available to those of us who name the name of Christ. This power is available for those of us who are in Christ, who are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. And thus, as Christians, we are filled with a new life in Christ, with a new will that's no longer in bondage to sin. We have spiritual power. We have that spiritual ability that unbelievers don't have to overcome temptation. Do you realize that? We have so much more going for us than unbelievers. They don't have. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We can change. The unbelieving world can't change until they come to see the light of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, even to the point of death, even death on the cross. See, of knowing that Christ Jesus is my Lord, that He did these things for me, saving me from my sins and sanctifying me that I might be complete, perfected in the day of Christ Jesus. And can you say that? Do you believe that? Do you live that? So, Christian, press on. Press on. Press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, again, we thank and we praise You for this particular day. And we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit of God who gives us understanding. The Spirit of God who convicts us as we read the Word and see how far short we do fall of the glory of God. How the Spirit of God convicts us. And Lord, even when temptations come, how we, the Spirit comes to us and pricks our hearts that this is not right. We're thankful for the work of the Spirit and how He molds us and shapes us to become more and more like Jesus. Lord, enable us to press on. Pray for this congregation, Lord, this congregation would be of one mind, intent on one purpose, striving for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh God, minister unto us, and we pray that we might run that race with endurance, with enthusiasm, and energetically as we press on toward the goal of that upward call of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.